All right, I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles again tonight to Exodus 16. Exodus chapter 16, where we're going to continue to look for Christ in the Old Testament. That's been our series on Sunday evenings this year. And already we found him appear both as a man and as a messenger. We first saw him as a man to men, appearing in a pre-incarnate form. And then we also saw him as a messenger, as the angel of the Lord with a message from the Lord to various characters all throughout the Old Testament. Tonight we're going to be looking for Christ as we started last Sunday in the types and shadows. The types and shadows that appear as the children of Israel especially were wandering through the wilderness on their way from Egypt to the promised land. Of course, last Sunday we were in Egypt with the people of Israel and we found Christ in a very special way. He was the Passover lamb that was sacrificed in Egypt in order to bring God's people out of their slavery and bondage to Pharaoh. And as the Lamb of God, of course, Jesus Christ brings redemption. That redemption that they received was a temporal redemption. It was an earthbound redemption. But the Passover sacrifice that Christ gives and the redemption he brings is a spiritual redemption to everyone who believes in him and puts their trust in him. And when you trust in the blood of Christ, you're saved. When you trust in his body, you're strengthened. Well, tonight, as the children of Israel begin their first stage of the journey into the wilderness, here in Exodus 16, they will, and we will, along with them, learn something special about Christ, something more about Christ. And I'd like us to read this entire chapter, Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 36. And they, the children of Israel, verse 1, took their journey from Elim. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So they were safe to some extent, right? They were out of the hands of Pharaoh. They were drowned in the Red Sea. But what happens next? Verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents." And the children of Israel did so, and gathered, some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, "Let no man leave of it till the morning." Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, "This is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning." And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none." And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, "How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations." And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. And I'm sure that clarifies it for everybody, right? What a remarkable display of God's daily care and provision for his people. And even though God gave his people meat to eat as well, we saw that also in this chapter, the primary focus is on the manna. And so that's going to be our focus tonight as well. And the first thing that we need to consider is the need for the manna. The need for the manna. The reason that God gave his people this bread from heaven is because of a problem that they had. And what was that problem? Well, if you go back to verse 3 of this same chapter, the problem was that they were hungry. They were hungry, even to the point where they believed that they would die for lack of food. Now, I don't think I've ever been that hungry. I might have thought that I was that hungry, but I don't think I ever was that hungry. But they probably were. I mean, they had already brought some food with them into the wilderness, and after that week or so of traveling, or several weeks of traveling, they probably started to run out, and they didn't know where to go, and they didn't know what to do for food. They were desperate, and they were hungry. And so when they remembered their food in Egypt, about the flesh pots and the bread that they could eat, they actually forgot about their bondage, didn't they? Oh, if we could just go back, at least we were fed. At least they had meat. At least they had bread there. And so we find that the scripture says they murmured. That is, they complained against Moses and Aaron and the Lord himself. Now, on Mother's Day, of course, we're thankful for our moms and the food that they make for us, right? But how many times have we complained and murmured about the food that they made for us? Well, at least they made us food. Here they were murmuring because they had no food. So how does the Lord respond to this problem? Well, in this case, in this instance, he responds with compassion and with grace. And that grace led to a promise to provide them what they needed and what they wanted most, to provide them food, to provide them meat and bread. He tells Moses in verse 4 this special phrase, this special promise, "I will rain bread from heaven for you." Now, of course, in the wilderness, I'm sure rain would have been a relief, probably dry and dusty and hot. But this isn't the rain of water. This is the rain of food. This is the rain of bread. I will rain bread from heaven for you. What a gracious promise. He doesn't condemn them this time, even though they were murmuring against him. There were other times as they go through this wilderness where the Lord did judge them because of their murmurings and their complainings. And at one point, he gave them some quail later on, and he cursed that quail. And many of them died because of the plague from that, but not this time. He does not condemn them. Instead, he shows his people that he would care for them every single day for 40 years as they were wandering through this wilderness because they were his people and his children. And his care would be seen through a special provision, a provision that would meet and satisfy their need and their want. One of the complaints that they had was that, if you go to verse 3, in Egypt, we did eat bread to the full. Now, I'm not sure if they were being truthful or not, because remember, they were in bondage. They were slaves there in the land of Egypt. But obviously, they had food. They did have bread. But they said, we did eat bread to the full. But what does the Lord actually promise to provide in verse 8? Moses says that the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread, what? To the full. They may have been exaggerating about the quantity of food that they had in Egypt, but God was not exaggerating about the bread that he would provide to them in the wilderness. God knew their need and provided for their need, and this he still does for us today. He still provides for us so much, even to our full, and not just physical blessings, but the spiritual blessings that we enjoy in Christ in heavenly places. He still does this. But we also see that God told Moses that he had a purpose in giving them this food. And it wasn't just to provide for them. That was certainly one of those purposes. It was also, though, to prove them. Did you notice that? And to test them. If you look at verse 4 again. Then said the Lord unto Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." What a gracious promise. "And the people will go out and gather a certain rate every day." But here's why. Here's the real reason why I'm doing this. "So that I may prove them, test them, to see whether they will walk in my law or no." This purpose is actually further described in Deuteronomy, because the purpose that he gave manna to the people as they entered the wilderness was the same purpose that God had for giving them manna toward the end as they were leaving the wilderness. And in Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3, Moses even says to the children of Israel, just before they were to enter the promised land, he says, "You will remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not." And doesn't that sound familiar to us from Exodus? "And he humbled thee," Moses says, "and he allowed thee to hunger, suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." So this problem of hunger that the children of Israel faced there in the wilderness was a test from the Lord. It was a test of their hearts. And it was a test of their hearts for their humility, to really bring them to an end of themselves. And isn't that something that God often does to us? He brings us to a point to test us to see how humble we are before Him. You see, pride is a sin that creeps into our hearts so often. It's something that is almost imperceptible, where we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And the Lord sometimes will bring us challenges to bring us down that notch, to bring us to a point of humility, even sometimes to bring us down so that there's no other place to go but up. There's no other person to go to but Him. And that was part of this test. He brought them to a point of hunger to teach them humility. But He even says that He suffered and allowed them to hunger. Now, He wanted to see what they were most hungry for. Was it the meat that they wanted most? Was it the bread that they wanted most? Or was it God that they wanted most? And of course, obviously, we see that they kind of failed some of these tests. It really was the food that would satisfy their stomachs. But God says, I want them to know that there's something greater, there's something better, there's something more. But it was also a test to show them their help, to bring them to their most necessary food. Again, the whole point of this manna from heaven was to teach them that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So God had a greater purpose in providing them this bread from heaven, this manna, this what is it? It was to show them, and really to show all of us, our greatest need. It's not physical food for the belly. It's spiritual food for the souls. We need what God has. We need every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. And of course, that is referring to His spoken word and of His written word that we have in our Bibles. But most importantly, and especially, He's referring to the living word, Jesus Christ Himself. He is that bread of life. He is that bread from heaven. And so now we can learn more about Christ by looking at, number two, the nature of the manna. The nature of the manna. In John's gospel, John actually tells us, after reminding the people of God's provision of manna, in fact, sometime tonight, I would encourage you to read John chapter 6 in its entirety, because there's so much there that relate to this episode of the children of Israel in the wilderness. But just a couple verses I want to focus on. John 6, 48 and 49, Jesus says to the people of Israel, the descendants of those who actually ate of this heavenly manna in the wilderness, He says to them in John 6, 48, I am the bread of life. Actually, He says, I am that bread of life. He's identifying Himself as that manna from heaven. He says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. But then He adds to Himself, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Jesus tells us that the manna that rained down from heaven in the wilderness was actually a type and illustration of Him, an object lesson. That was another reason why God rained down bread from heaven. It was to teach Him about someone that was going to come. It was to teach Him about Jesus. It was to teach Him about the one who they could actually feast on by faith and live. A food that will always satisfy. About you, but doesn't take very long for me after I eat a meal to get hungry again. And of course, that took place in the wilderness. They had to collect this manna every day. They had to eat this manna every day because that manna did not satisfy them permanently. But He says there's something else that's going to come. Something that will fill you and satisfy you. Now, there are so many ways in which this special bread from heaven points us to Christ. And just want to look at a few of them here from Exodus 16. First of all, we see it in the source of the manna. The source of the manna, there in verse 15, in the first day on which the manna fell, Moses tells the people this. He says, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. So, where was the source of this bread? Was it the clouds? No. Was it something else? Somewhere in the sky? Maybe aliens in outer space from a UFO? No. It was from the Lord. It was a miraculous provision of food. Now, if you and I saw bread falling out of heaven, we would think maybe there's an explosion at a bread factory. We would think in temporal, worldly terms. Where is this coming from? The only source that they could even think of was God. The same one that had led them through that Red Sea, the same one that had rescued them with those plagues from the land of Egypt,
He is the one. He is the source. The source of this manna was God himself to display his mercy and his grace to his people. And so it is with Christ. This manna is an object lesson pointing us to Christ. It said in 1 John 4:14 by John the Apostle that it was the Father who sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so Jesus Christ himself came to save us from our spiritual famine and to be our life. Just as manna came from God, so Jesus came from God. That's one of the parallels. We also see Christ in the size of the manna. If you go to verse 14 again in this chapter, manna is described as a small, round thing. As small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And in verse 31, we're told that it was like coriander seed. So it's just a small, circular piece of food. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So at first sight, this manna wasn't very impressive. It didn't look like it would fill you up. It didn't look very substantial. Each piece was just a small, round thing. But isn't that also true of Jesus Christ? In the prophecy about Christ, in Isaiah 53, verse 2, we're told that he, Jesus, hath no form nor comeliness. Not very impressive. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Somewhat small. You see, when Jesus came, at first sight, he didn't look substantial. He didn't look like he could save us to the uttermost. He didn't look like he came from heaven itself. He was small and weak and vulnerable, even as a little baby boy in his mother's arms. But just like the manna, there was something more about him, wasn't there? Just like the manna, there was something more substantial in him. And that's because of what we see next, and that is the significance of this manna. The significance of this manna, the source and the size, and now the significance. Though small in size, there was a sweetness in the manna, like honey. There was a strength in that manna, as we will see, and there was a supply in the manna that only could come from the God of heaven. Of course, we saw that the manna in the wilderness tasted like wafers made with honey, it says. But what about the words of Jesus? Think about it from the book of Psalms. The words that come from Christ's own lips are sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. The manna tasted like honey. But the words of Christ are far even sweeter than honey itself. What about the manna in the wilderness and its strength? Even though it appeared small and insignificant, in Numbers chapter 11, where we have another description of manna, we're actually given a description of how it was used, how they would make it into bread. They would, of course, collect all of these little, small, round, seed-like pieces of manna, and sometimes they would grind it in a mill. To grind something, it has to be kind of strong, kind of tough on the outside, right? When we were in Italy, one of the things that I wanted to get was an Italian coffee grinder to grind my coffee in the morning. And of course, you know that when you do that, you have to have it fairly strong, fairly stiff, fairly tough to do that. It's kind of a satisfying thing in the morning to grind my own coffee and I hear that. And they would do that with this manna. They also would beat it in a mortar. They would have a stick or something like that and a little bowl, and they start crushing it, just like you would different seeds that you were to make some bread with. Other times they would boil in a pot. But that's what we also see in Christ. Though he appeared weak and small, yet there was some divine strength in him. It was something that we see all throughout his life. Even though the devil tried to grind him to powder by tempting him in the wilderness, guess what? Jesus was tough and strong. He resisted and overcame him without sin. Even though on the cross, sinners tried to beat him to death, he did overcome them by rising from the dead. His inherent strength is the strength and the sustenance of all who believe in him. And yet, wasn't there also a tender side to Christ as well? That's why they could take those same pieces of manna that they would grind and that they would beat together to make bread. Sometimes they could boil it just like you would rice. Just like you and some other grains, Jesus also had a softness and a tenderness in his heart as well. The manna in the wilderness also was supplied in a very special way. It was supplied to maintain its purity and freshness in that dry and dusty wilderness. According to Numbers 11, verse 9, sometime in the night. Now, I don't know about the children of Israel, but I would have been kind of curious to see that bread rain from heaven myself. And so if you were to stay up that night, that first night when Jesus said, "I will rain down bread from heaven," you would have seen that there was a dew that formed on the ground first. And then, according to Numbers 11:9, the manna fell upon it. And so you're in the wilderness. It's dry, it's dusty, it's rocky, and what happens? God provides a very special layer of protection between the sky and the ground, so that the manna, the bread that he rains down from heaven, will fall softly upon it and not get dirty, not get dusty, not get muddy, but maintain its purity. Imagine that sight. If you were a precocious child staying up to see it, you see that dew overtake the ground, which probably was a miracle in and of itself. And then you see this, something that appears like snow, flittering and falling down from the sky. And you realize, that's going to sustain me today? That's going to be my food in this wilderness? That's what we're going to have to eat for 40 years? But what's more is here in Exodus 16, verse 14, it appears that then some even more dew was laid upon the manna itself. So there was a layer of dew on the bottom. The manna would fall from heaven like snow. And then there was another layer of dew upon the manna, so that when the sun rose, it would actually melt or take away the dew on top. And behold, upon the face of the wilderness, it says, there lay a small round thing still on top of that other piece of dew, or the other dew, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. It was as if each piece of manna was presented by God to his people as a treasure sandwiched between a container of dew. It's like a little gift box to his people, which God then opened for his people each day when it was time for them to gather and to eat. Jewish families, even today, for their Passover meal, put their matzah crackers in between two napkins as a reminder of this event. The bottom layer represents the dew that protected the manna from the ground, and then the top napkin is a reminder of the dew that came and protected it from the elements of the sky. And we see this also in the book of Revelation, chapter 2:17, where it says to the church in Pergamos, "To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of him of the hidden manna." And really, that's what the people of Israel had in the wilderness. It was hidden manna. When the dew was encapsulating each grain of manna, they couldn't see it. But when the Lord opened that up, they could see it, they could collect it, they could eat it, and they would be nourished. What a picture this is to us of Jesus. Jesus truly is God's hidden manna from heaven. It was somebody that no one could see and just understand anything about him, because it was something that God had hidden until that time when he was 30 years old. You see, even though Jesus came into the wilderness of our world, he too was kept pure and fresh and clean. There's an element of Jesus' own existence in his divine nature, in which he was both conceived and anointed by the dew of the Holy Spirit when he came and when he was serving. So like the dew, the Holy Spirit was under Christ and over Christ, not to maintain his purity, because he was already pure, but to then to manifest that purity to the world. There's a lot of other amazing parallels between manna and Christ. Object lessons that these people could learn something about their Messiah to come. But I'd really like to focus on just one more, and that is the sufficiency of the manna. The sufficiency. And according to Exodus 16 again, God provided enough manna for all of his people to eat. Remember that phrase? To the full. To the full. Look at verse 16. After Moses told them to gather, and of every man according to his eating, we're told in verse 17, so the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. More than likely, they brought it all together in a corporate pile, and then they started measuring it out with the appropriate omer, whatever that is. Didn't research that. But they meted it out, and there was enough for everybody. So he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack, and there wasn't any left. God had provided just what they needed, so that everyone could eat to the full. And no one went away hungry. If anyone did, it was their own fault. There's even a Jewish tradition that says that the manna was able to content every man's delight and agreeing to every taste. In the book of Numbers, it says that not only did it taste like honey, but it also tasted like fresh oil. It was as if, perhaps, that every man, whatever their special flavor is, you know, some people like apples, some people like oranges, some people like this taste and that taste, is satisfied every single one of them equally. No one hated manna based on the taste, at least at this occasion. And so it is with Christ. In John 6:54, Jesus said, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus is the all-sufficient one for the needs of his people. All because Jesus is the bread from heaven, of which manna was only a type and a picture and an object lesson. Because there is a major difference between this type and the anti-type. Between the type of manna and the anti-type of Christ. And that is number three, the nourishment of the manna. The nourishment of the manna. The nourishment of the manna was a limited nourishment. And we know that because it only nourished the people in a physical way to sustain them in their physical lives. We see this especially in verses 22 and 23, where we were told that when it came to pass that on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said unto them, "This is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord." In other words, the supply of this daily bread for his people was only provided for how many days a week? 6 out of 7. But on the sixth day, enough was provided for the seventh day. But there was none on the seventh day. You see, remember, God had a purpose in this provision. It was to teach them, to teach us, and to test us in that wilderness. And one of those lessons was that they needed something more than just physical bread. Don't go out on the seventh day to look for that food because you've already got the previous day, but none will be provided for you. It's limited. In fact, there was something more than just physical food. So the limited nourishment of the manna was actually meant to point them to the nourishment of their Messiah, of Christ. Because as the bread of life, he will sustain us in a spiritual way. His is a lasting nourishment. A lasting nourishment so that we might find relief and rest, not just for our bodies, but for our souls. So how do we find Christ in the Old Testament? How do we find Christ here in the wilderness? Well, when they were in Egypt, the Passover lamb points to Jesus as our Redeemer, providing redemption from our sin. Here in the wilderness, the manna points us to Jesus Christ as the one who provides relief for us and sustenance for us as we're making our way into the wilderness. In John 6:51, Jesus says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The spiritual nourishment of Christ is lasting because he himself is life. Jesus is our bread of life. Jesus is our manna from heaven. Of course, the children of Israel had the privilege of eating this manna the entire 40 years of their wandering through the wilderness. But what did they start to think and feel about God's provision? One last passage I want us to look at. Go with me now to Numbers chapter 11. We referenced this earlier, and there's some other verses that you can look at. But in Numbers 11, verses 4 through 7, we read some sad words. 40 years of God's provision of this special bread that rained from heaven every single day. And in Numbers 11, 4, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again, and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did in Egypt freely, did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." They had been fed with the bread of heaven for 40 years, and they wanted something more. They wanted something different. They wanted some variety. They wanted something else His manna was not enough. And you know, I think this is something that can happen to us, can't it? As we live in the wilderness of this world, there are times we might be drawn away to thinking that we need something or want something more than the simplicity of Christ when it comes to our spiritual needs. If only there was this book, and maybe I could talk to this author, or I could talk to this pastor, or we could have this kind of music, or we could do this, that, or the other. We want something different. We want something more than just the simplicity of the gospel of Christ, the John 3:16 that we looked at even this morning, the daily manna of His grace, the daily manna of His word. You know, it's really interesting, John chapter 6, after Jesus told the people there that He was the bread of life, that manna was to point to, it actually says that the people that were with Him murmured against Him. So at the beginning of their wilderness wanderings, they murmured because they had no food. Here in Numbers 11, they murmured because they had the manna from heaven. It was not enough for them. And then, when the people of Israel were actually exposed to Jesus Himself, they still murmured. The bread of heaven, the bread of life that was meant to sustain them spiritually for eternity, they turned away from. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. When we are tempted in this way, let us remember, as John Gill once wrote, that Christ is the food of His people while they are in the wilderness of this world. And we know this, but we must believe this and trust this and go to Him daily for His sustenance. After all, as the bread of life, He alone can save us, He alone can sustain us, He alone can strengthen us, and He alone will satisfy. There's so many other things that you look for and look at thinking they'll satisfy, but they will not. They might fill your belly for a moment, but the very next day you're going to be hungry again. The manna in the wilderness was limited. Only Christ, the bread of heaven, will last for eternity. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You again for this example of Christ in the wilderness, Christ in the Old Testament, manna from high, manna from heaven, manna being rained down generously, graciously to Your people who had even murmured against You. Oh Lord, we see that every day in our lives. Oh Father, I thank You that Christ now is our sustenance. He is that bread from heaven. Help us, Lord, to trust Him with our daily needs, our daily bread. Help us to trust Him for His salvation, for His strength to meet our trials here, for His sustaining grace and power when we really feel like we can go no further. Oh, Father, I pray that that will be the case, whether it's when we're struggling in sin, whether we're struggling in service, whether we're struggling in our workplace or with family issues. Help us, Lord, to realize that there is more than enough strength and support and sustaining grace in our Savior Jesus Christ than we will ever need. You will feed us to the full in Him. And so, Father, I pray that we will go to You, go to Him daily, remembering that He is our bread of life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.